says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Let me have my welcome again. Have you noticed Christmas is full of contrasts? Christmas is full of contrasts. Some like it more traditional, others like a modern twist. I came across this. Sorry for the cheap seats. You have to turn and look at the screen. This is a hipster nativity scene. So there's Joseph taking a selfie with baby Jesus. Mary's. And this is my favourite bit: the wise men arriving on Segways with Amazon Prime package under their arms. And that's the full scene. So don't forget the solar panel on the roof and the shepherd listening to the angel song on his tablets or something like that. People have contrasting traditions. How early can I open the presents? Do we watch the speech or not? Do we watch the alternative speech? My tradition at Christmas has been to eat a little bit more. But this year I'm promising myself and others it's going to be different. My 2-year-old daughter walked into the room the other day while I was changing my t-shirt, and turns out she literally didn't have the vocabulary to describe what she was seeing. She said, "Lines, Daddy, lines." And I had to teach her the vocabulary: fat rolls, Daddy, fat rolls. This year, it's going to be different. People have different approaches to the Christmas story. They think, well, bit of a joke, let's make some hipster nativity out of it. Or it's nice for children, but come off it with the angelic hosts. People have contrasting approaches to the story. People have contrasting feelings at Christmas. In a room like this, that will be true, won't it? Some call centres apparently are now open on Christmas Day. You think they'd struggle for the staff, but actually they don't. The slots up very, very quickly because there are all too many people who just want to forget how lonely they are on Christmas Day. Christmas is a chance to look back, to weigh up the year. It's fair to say, isn't it? 2016, lots of people haven't been massive fans of the year. Celebrity deaths, some things in the political sphere, community chaos. People have contrasting feelings. The passage in front of us turns on a contrast between two leaders. Leader one there, you'll see verse one, is Caesar Augustus. There he is in the Senate, presumably, ordering a decree. He's the almighty dictator. He's such august company that we still name a month after him. Sorry to remind us about our summer holidays there. But what do people with lots of power and wealth like to do normally? They like to count it so everyone else knows how much power and wealth they have. So he issues this census. And you see his approach to his subjects. So 2 verse 3, just to make sure he's getting all the details right, everyone has to go back to their hometowns to register. The commute is even worse than on Southern at the moment. Mary's commute meant 70 miles, heavily pregnant, on a donkey. All his subjects just pawns in his game to make him look good. Apparently, Caesar Augustus accepted the title for himself, Son of the Divine. I'm God. Just bow to me, serve me. Now, most leaders today don't go quite that far, but some shade into the same genre. I was reading of a boss who, for team bonding, got his employees, to design and print invites and menus for his big family barbecue. It's just that none of them were actually invited to the event. This has been a year when many politicians stand accused of putting self ahead of public interest, treating others as little pawns in their game. But I said this passage was about contrasting leaders, Augustus and Jesus. Now, to start off with, he doesn't look like much of a leader, does he? Often someone's arrival will tell you a lot about a person. So there's Caesar Augustus entering Rome at the head of his triumph with all his defeated enemies behind him. It's supposed to tell you something about him. Gaga arrives to the red carpet wearing a meat dress. I'm not sure what that tells us about her. But Jesus' arrival, it doesn't seem to tell us that much. Not that much that's impressive anyway. Luke goes out of his way to show us his weakness. Verse 7, he's this helpless baby in an animal feeding trough. No room at the inn. But sometimes, we know at Christmas, appearances can be deceiving. Has anyone ever done it to you? They've put a massive present under the tree. It's this big box with a big box, with a little box, with a smaller box, smaller box, smaller box, and the 99p store present. I'm not bitter. But maybe appearances are deceiving. Sometimes you've left that little envelope till last, but you find something inside it, something very, very precious. If you're wondering, the answer is tickets to the Emirates, please. Season tickets, if you're wondering what to get me for Christmas. Luke, in his eyewitness evidence, doesn't want us to be deceived by the weakness that Jesus is showing here. He comes from the kingly line of David. Luke keeps repeating that. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. This army of angels descend and sing his praise as he arrives. Luke shows us his weakness, but then he gives a contrast. He contrasts it with his mind-blowing power. Luke records the eyewitnesses saying, as he grew up, we saw him walk on water. We saw him calm a storm at a word. We saw him raise the dead. I'm sure there'll be a good number of skeptics in the room today who just think miracles come off it. But I guess we've all got to decide, haven't we, what happened 2,000 years ago that means that we don't just name a month after this guy, we reset the whole Western calendar for him. What happened? How did the church survive 3 centuries of persecution before the trappings of power brought their inevitable temptations? We've all got to answer that question. And Luke doesn't want us to be deceived by the weakness. Luke wants to say Jesus isn't just being weak, he's actually choosing to be weak so he could serve his subjects. Look down at verse 11. You get this idea clearly stated there. The angel says, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. Luke wants to show us a picture of Jesus who's chosen weakness to be saviour. We'll get to how that works in a minute, but it's also worth noting, before we go any further, the manner of someone's arrival doesn't just tell us about them. Sometimes it tells us about us. When my wife arrived home holding a pair of hair clippers and handed them over to me, it didn't tell us much about her, but sadly it does tell us something about me. My island pattern now has this river running through the middle of it, and if I don't keep it short, then it starts looking like a couple of little horns, which is not a good look for someone that works for a church, it turns out. That's a long way of saying the manner of someone's arrival can tell us about us. If an ambulance screeches up, it tells us someone's in trouble. Jesus arrives as a saviour, and that tells us about us. What will a saviour do? He will save you. That's cheesy, isn't it? Too cheesy. We're people in need of saving. I don't know if you've seen the latest NatWest advert. There's this voiceover all the way through that spells out the contrasts within each one of us. It says, we are thoughtful, and it's got a picture of a kid sharing an ice cream with his baby brother. Then it says, we are thoughtless. We are visionaries. We are blind as a crowd of people walk past a homeless person on the street. We are kind, it says. We are cruel. We are creative. We are destructive. We are brave. Stupid. We are heroes. And we are villains. What pictures would run in your ad? The kindness as you care for a family member. The cruelty as we weaponize our words. Someone said the line between good and evil runs through the middle of every human heart. We're very good at spotting it in other people. We know when people have been selfish around us. We're a lot more blind to it in ourselves. Political observers down the centuries have repeated this phrase. They've said, normally a society gets the leaders it deserves. Politicians are products of their own societies, for the most part. If we grow up as the entitled little centre of our universe, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? Well, why should people socialised in that kind of society change the moment they get in power? Jesus thinks we need a saviour, not just power to change for the better, but forgiveness for the ghosts of our past, our present, our future failings. God loves service. He upholds it. God hates self-centeredness. He opposes it. As we reject his rule, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, we are rejected by him. Jesus thinks we all deserve to be rejected by God beyond death into eternity. That is why we need a saviour. If we get the leaders we deserve, how are we going to get the leader that we don't deserve? Well, Luke says that's on offer in Jesus. To understand how that works, come back with me to this idea of Jesus choosing weakness. That's the claim Luke is making, the one with all the power, all of God, if you like, funneled down into this one person in history. He chose weakness. He let human hands wrap him up in cloth and place him in the dirt of a trough. And Jesus keeps choosing weakness all the way to his departure. Luke is careful to show human hands take this all-powerful one down from the cross at the end of his life, wrap him up in cloth, and lay him in the grubbiness, not of a trough, but of a tomb. Jesus has chosen weakness so he could be our saviour. Jesus, the night before his death, says, this is my body given for you. That as he hung there in weakness, he bore God's rejection in our place. All of God's just settled hostility and all that is wrong funneled down onto this one person as he dies. Do you see the leaders' different approaches to their subjects? Caesar says, die for me on the front lines of my empire, expanding my kingdom. This leader says, I will die for you. How do we get the leader we don't deserve? Well, we're to come to Jesus. We're to serve him. We're to trust him. And he becomes not only our salvation, but our inspiration as we play follow the leader. Lay down ourselves for others. At the end of Christmas, we store all our decorations away in a box marked Christmas. They've brightened up the festive period, but they're an irrelevance to us the rest of the year. Luke would say, don't put Jesus in the same box. Don't put him in a box marked irrelevant or a box marked just Christmas. Luke says, don't put him in a box at all. Keep him front and centre year round. Maybe you're aware here that you've been putting Jesus away in the box. Why not say this Christmas, I'm going to engage or re-engage with this? Why not read Luke's account? They're free for you to take away over on the table over there. How long would it take you, do you think, to get through one of his accounts? Here you go, this is a copy of Luke. You'd be free to take away. What's that? Two commutes, or a quarter of a commute if you're on Southern. redeem the commute, as they say. Don't just rely on hearsay. Luke would encourage us. Don't just rely on what you remember from RE. Come back to this, come to this fresh for the first time as an adult. Read one of the accounts and see what you make of it. We'd love here at the Barge to sit down formally, informally with people and just find out what they've made of what they've read. See if they think the evidence stacks up. I'd be welcome to do that informally or to be part of a small group Christianity Explored course here at the Barge. And you'll see details of how to sign up for that on the back of the sheets here.